Father, indeed, we are thankful. We're thankful for your goodness towards us, thankful for your mercy, thankful for your grace, thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, thankful for your presence, you're here with us this morning. And Father, we pray that you might help us to receive even more from your Spirit this morning. May your word be watered in our hearts this morning, Lord. May we be edified. Father, may Christ be exalted. Lord, may you receive all the glory. And so, Lord, we thank you for the entrance of your word, which impacts us in so many different ways. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. Amen. Since this is the week of Thanksgiving, I decided to take a break from the series we were doing and to encourage us from the word with regards to Thanksgiving. So I've called this the importance of Thanksgiving, and I'm sharing obviously from the perspective of Scripture. We could share about Thanksgiving from the perspective of our own nation. You know, that's an important thing for us as a nation, but I'd rather share about what the Scripture says because it impacts us in every area of our lives. This year, for many, has been a trying year, challenging year. Some of you have lost loved ones, and you're still, you know, trying to deal with that, still going through grief, still trying to adjust to the loss of a loved one. Some of you have had trying circumstances in your life, in your health, in your family, in your jobs. And it's easy for us to focus upon those things and to not give God the thanks that he really deserves. But 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes to a church, and this church in Thessalonica was experiencing hardships. They were being persecuted. Things were rough for them. And 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to read from verse 18 down to, well, from verse 15 down to verse 18. Paul says in verse 15, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." These words of exhortation from Paul, we can only do them through the help of the Spirit of God. We can't do them in our own strength. So he says, don't repay evil for evil. Paul is not just writing things for writing things' sake. It means that people are experiencing evil. And he's saying, don't respond to evil with evil, but always seek after that which is good. Not just for one another, but he says for all people or for all men. That by itself is challenging to me, and I'm suspect to most of us. But he's saying that with the grace of God, with the Spirit of God, with the help of God, we can respond to those who do evil by doing good and seeking after their well-being. That's a word that our nation really needs to hear at a time like this, because there's so much reaction and response to evil for evil and all sort of stuff that it becomes a little bit crazy. And since I have this book, I'll tell you, in this book, I mentioned the impact of trying to take revenge. That when you take revenge, we tend to go beyond an eye for an eye. We tend to say, you stuck me in my eye, I'm going to stick you in both of your eyes. That's what revenge does. Revenge is never satisfied just going to the same level. And that's why God says vengeance is mine, because you and I, we can't really do it. So what he calls on us to do then is to practice good. Then verse 16 says, to rejoice always. Oh, Paul, Don't you know how hard life is? I wish he had said rejoice when things are great. Or rejoice, 70% of the time. Rejoice when people smile at you. But he goes beyond that and he says rejoice always. And this rejoice always, as you know, it's here in Thessalonians, but if you read the book of Philippians, you see it throughout the book of Philippians. So there seems to be something that God requires not of all of us, knowing that we're going to go through some difficult times, knowing that we're going to go through grief, knowing that we're going to go through heartache and pain. And he's saying, rejoice always. In other words, there's a place in God that we can find ourselves where, despite the external circumstances, we can rejoice always. Then it says, pray without ceasing. Well, that's what some of us can do because our conditions are there to force us to pray without ceasing. But I don't think he was saying pray for yourself without ceasing. He's talking about other people and other circumstances. And then he says, in everything, give thanks. Notice he didn't say for everything, but he's saying in the midst of whatever you're going through, give thanks. Have a thankful heart. Express thanksgiving to the Lord. Give thanks despite the negative circumstances. And I put here my notes. When he says that, it means that we can choose how we're going to respond. We can choose if we're going to give thanks or if we're going to gripe and complain. Last week, I took my car up to St. Robert to get it serviced. And you meet the people who work there and casual greeting, how are you? And I, as I've said here before, several years back, this man who many of you know, his wife, Sister D, this man, he was on oxygen. And in this particular church that I was a part of, I went to greet him and he asked me how I was and I said, I'm fine. And here he is with his oxygen asking me, what would it take for me to be excellent? And then I realized, Joe Campbell, you really are underappreciating the goodness of God in your life. That is not just fine, and some of us have the habit of saying not too bad. Relating the goodness of God in your life to bad. And from that moment, the Spirit of God convicted me. And I've started to declare what the Word says and what is true. That really, things are so good that I need to declare it. If you ask me, I'm going to tell you. So the man asked me, and I said, fantastic. Because God has done so much in my life. And I said, how are you? And here's his response. I can't complain. Because if I complain, who would listen? And so his default response is to complain. Ouch. Paul says to do all things without grumbling or complaining. You see? So, our society is full of people who like to complain. Complain, complain, complain. And the word in the Greek there in Philippians for complaining really means murmuring, grumbling. Well, let me read a scripture for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about what God did to some people who grumbled in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10 says, let's start at verse 7. Well, verse 6. Paul says, talking about Old Testament saints, now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved, and do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now let us act immorally as some of them did, as 23,000 fell in one day. Now let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. So all of those things above we can appreciate. The idolatry, the sexual immorality, we can understand. But here now in verse 10, Paul includes this. Nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happen to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul couldn't make it any clearer. So you're saying what happened to them in the Old Testament is not just Old Testament thing, but is written so that you and I can be instructed by the Spirit of God. And Paul includes in this grumbling. I mean, most of us, perhaps all of us, we're not committing idolatry and sexual immorality, but the tendency to grumble is always there. And it seems as if God doesn't like grumbling. You know, many of you have been around children who like to whine. And they whine and they have this, it almost gets to a certain level, the pitch. It gets on your nerves. You don't mind them asking for things. God doesn't mind us asking for things. But the problem is the attitude that comes along with it, the whining. And many of us, if we're not careful, even when we're praying to God, we are whining. You see? What happened to the Old Testament saints is that God did a lot of miracles, the 10 plagues, took them through the Red Sea, all sort of stuff. And now they come to a place, it says there in Exodus, 3 days after they sang this song, you know, Miriam led them out and they were saying, the Lord is a warrior, the Lord God mighty in battle, etc. They went 3 days without any water and they start to grumble. Why are you bringing us out here to kill us? Things are so hard. We should have stayed in Egypt. And it got on God's nerves. And God said, I've had enough. Bam! So when Paul says in Philippians, do all things without grumbling and complaining, he says, you know, it's an exhortation to the church that we should do all things with thanksgiving, with a heart of gratitude, giving God thanks for his goodness and his mercy. It is not saying that things are not hard. It is not saying that we don't have trials. It is not saying that we are not lack in our lives. But when we have a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of gratitude, our prayer requests and the way we come to God changes. So this is a, put here my notes, give thanks, for this is God's will. This is the will of God. It's a prescribed attitude that God wants you and me to have. The child of God, the believer, should be the most thankful person on the face of the earth. And I've listed some things here that we can always give thanks for in the midst of our circumstances. And we sang about some of them this morning. To be thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ. Because we know that this life is temporary. And all the stuff we're going through in this life, they are all temporary. But our salvation is permanent. Our salvation is for eternity. And so we can give God thanks. Paul says, though the outer man decays, the inner man is being renewed day by day. So we can give thanks for his salvation. We can be thankful for his love. That his love never changes. His love is always towards us. That God is for us and not against us. We can be thankful that we know God and can approach God. So many people are out there, they don't have a clue. I don't even know how they survive. Because they don't know God. And they're going through some of the same stuff that I'm going through. And sometimes even worse. But I'm thankful that I know God and I can come to him anytime because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful I didn't live back in the Old Testament where I need to go and find a priest to go before the Lord for me. I'm thankful that when Christ died, the veil in the temple was torn in two, making a way for me and for you to go into the very presence of our Father. Amen. Thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, leading and guiding me, comforting me and encouraging me and strengthening me. Talking about God's perspective on the issue. I put here a protocol for prayer. The psalmist says to enter into his gates. Not with grumbling or complaining, but with thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You're coming before the King of Kings. And he's saying, come in with this attitude of thanksgiving. In Philippians, when people are in distress and they're surrounded by things that cause them to become anxious, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and request, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto the Lord. So thanksgiving actually puts a different tone upon it, because now you're not griping and complaining, you're giving God thanks. And so it's how you start your prayer, it's how you end your prayer. And I was amazed this week as I was looking through Colossians 4. Colossians 4 and verse 2. I should have that scripture somewhere here. This is what Paul says. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And I'm like, whoa. So we not only start our prayer with thanksgiving and end it with thanksgiving, but he's saying that we need to be alert as we're praying and we're watching over our prayers. There should be an attitude of thanksgiving. So thanksgiving does surround everything. So here you are, perhaps you're in financial need, you can't pay the rent or the mortgage, and you bring it to the Lord and you say, thank you, Lord, that I know you meet all of my needs, and you leave feeling a sense of God is going to take care of this need. But the need is still there. The money hasn't come in yet, and you're watching over it. You don't go back and say, well, Lord, what's going on? No, you go back and say, thank you, Lord, I know that you've heard my prayers. Thank you, Lord, I know that you're at work. Thank you, Lord, that this thing, this need is already met. And so there's an attitude of thanksgiving. Jesus did this when he came, when he was called to come to Lazarus' tomb. And right at Lazarus' tomb, you know what he said? I thank you, Father, that you already heard me. That's what he said. He was watching over stuff he had already prayed, and he's saying, I thank you, Father, that you always hear me, but I'm saying this out loud that the people might believe in me. So he had that attitude of thanksgiving, even when the circumstances looked dark and dismal. He said, thank you, Lord. I know you hear me. Thank you, Lord. I know the finances are on the way. Thank you, Lord, that you're never late, but you always make it right at the right time. Thank you, Lord. Watching over the prayers with an attitude of thanksgiving. Not an attitude like, well, Lord, why is it taking so long? And, you know, an attitude of grumbling and complaining. Rather, an attitude that celebrates that God is on the case. As I was reading through scripture, I realized that thanksgiving is one of the things that actually glorifies God. In Luke, there's a story of 10 lepers who came, one in healing, and the Lord said, well, go and show yourself to the priest, and on their way, they got healed. But out of the 10, only one came back. And that one man came back, and the scripture says in Luke 17 that this man came back and he shouted from afar. He was loud and he was declaring, thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you, Lord, for touching my body. And he was so loud that everybody heard, and he was giving glory to God. And Christ responded by saying, weren't there 10 people who got healed? How is it only one came back to give thanks? Or is it only one came back to glorify God? And the one that came back, the Bible says, was a Samaritan. In other words, it seems as if the others may have been Jews, and they got healed, but they were like, well, he said to go and nowhere heal, and they just went there on their way. And it reminds me sometimes of the way in which I tend to react. God does something in my life. I prayed and God intervened. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, but I don't declare his goodness for people to hear. And as I was meditating on it, I'm going to look at the scripture. Luke 17 and verse 17. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And as I was meditating on that this week, you know, I kept thinking through the way in which, you know, people would respond today. They would say, well, Pastor Joe, Rabbi Jesus, how do you know they weren't thankful? Not because they didn't come back mean they weren't thankful. You know how we like to reason. I'm sure they were thankful in their hearts. But friends, being thankful in your heart may not always be enough. They got healed. They were declared upon them publicly. Everybody knew the circumstance. And they went their way and kept quiet. And they didn't, by keeping quiet, they didn't give glory to God in the way they should have. You see? And what I'm saying to us friends and to myself is that there are times when we need to declare publicly what God has done. Yes. And give glory to God publicly for what he has done. Hello? Yes. God takes a note. Jesus took a note and declared, was saying to the people all around, when God does something in your life, you need to come back and give God glory. He was using the occasion as a teaching a moment to say to them, when God does something in your life, come and give God glory. Come and declare publicly what God has done. We'll talk a little bit more about the personal impact and external impact. But that's a way to glorify God. Let's talk a little bit about the personal impact. We see in Thessalonians that as we pray and give thanks, that it says the peace of God there in Philippians, that the peace of God, it says, which surpasses our understanding, will keep our hearts and our mind in Christ Jesus. And so this thanksgiving thing has a potential to release supernatural peace in your life and in my life. A peace that keeps our mind, because many of you know the battlefield that we are on most of the time is in our mind. The enemy comes with all sort of negative thoughts. And you feel like a pain here, and before you know it, the devil say, that's not just a pain, that's cancer, and all sort of stuff, and the battle comes in our minds. Amen. You see? And so something happens when you and I enter into this place of thanksgiving, that God is able to release something that guards our minds. And so you can say, devil, I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm experiencing God's peace. I prayed, and his peace is here, so I know he has heard. Because before I went, I was in anxiety, I was worrying, but I went into his presence and he deposited his peace that keeps my mind. And I know deep within my own heart, there's a peace there. I can go about my business now. Even though the external circumstances haven't changed yet, I know it's just a matter of time because I'm experiencing his peace. And it comes as I was giving thanks to the Lord. And so I put in the notes here that divine peace starts on the inside, but it's going to affect our outside. And it guards and protects our minds and our hearts. It helps us to refocus. That's why Paul goes on in Philippians 4 there to say, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, to think on those things. Because he knows the devil is going to come back and try and fight us in the mind. And so you're going to say, devil, I'm not going to listen to you, but you know what? I'm going to focus on what the word says. The word is true. By the stripes of Jesus Christ, I have been healed. That's what I'm going to focus on. I'm not going to focus anymore on the fact that the pain is still there. Lord, I thank you that you are healing me, and I believe it because by his stripes I was healed, Lord. Amen. He's given you and me some steps to be victorious in the battlefield of the mind. Helping us to think differently. and to refocus things. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I like this psalm because it has a constant refrain in it. Describes different circumstances, and the constant refrain is, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting." That's how it starts in verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord do what?" Think so? No, say so. Declare it out of your mouth. God is good. I'm going to skip down to verse 10. It says, "There were those who dwelt in darkness and the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and spurned the counsel of their Most High." So they end up in trouble, that's me and you, out of our own doing, rejecting the word of the Lord, rejecting, not responding to the leading of the Spirit, spurning the counsel of God. God is whispering to our ears. Some people have spurned the entire word of God. And what happened? "Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help them." So they're in trouble because of their own doing. And it says, "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble." And what did God do? God rescued them. God didn't say, "Well, you made your bed, so lie in it." No, God intervened in your life and in my life and rescued us. And it says in verse 14, "And he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart." And then it says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. He has shattered the gates of bronze and cut the bar of iron asunder." Then verse 17, "Fools." When the Bible calls you a fool, you know that you're really a fool. Daniel should know the Jamaican term for that. You know, when you're so foolish. And those who went to Jamaica, I'm sure they must have taught you that term in Jamaica. But in Jamaica, just like in some, well, even here in the scripture, at least in the King James, when you want to emphasize something, the King James would say, "Truly, truly." So in Jamaica, when you're really fool, they call you fool, fool. "Why are you so fool, fool? Why are you so dumb, in other words?" And this is it. These are the fools. Because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities, we're afflicted. You see it all across our society. People end up with all sort of affliction and physical abuse and sexual sicknesses. All because of their rebellious ways. It says, verse 18, "They abhorred all kinds of food." They couldn't even stomach it. "They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them." This is the type of God that we serve, a merciful God. A God, when we cry, he responds to us. And it says, "And he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." And his word to them is, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men." Verse 22, "Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing." That's what the word says. Let them offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his work. You don't tell of the works by keeping quiet. You have to go out and tell some people of how God rescued me, how God saved me, how God intervened in my circumstance. I was dumb. I did all sort of foolishness. But you know what? He turned me around and he put my foot on solid ground. Joyful songs. The thanksgiving is not just something we keep to ourselves. It's something we need to declare to the world. Let them know how good our God has been and continues to be to us. It puts us, I put here, in a place to receive even more from the Lord. Verse 21 there says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. We're saying to people, if God did this for me, he will do it for you too. If God did that for you, he will do it for me too. Puts us in a place to receive more from God. We all know that. If you have children who are thankful, when they come to you, they need, you're more likely to want to help them than the ones who are ungrateful. The ones who are ungrateful, you're like, why are you coming back to me? And not that God is like that, but I believe that God has a disposition that says when we're thankful, he wants to give us more because his name is being glorified. And he recognizes that we know that we need him. We're dependent upon him. It produces, I put here in my notes, a merry heart. The writer of Proverbs says a merry heart is like medicine. It affects your physical body. And there are studies of this. They've seen it in hospitals that the people who have worship music playing around them, that those people recover faster than those who don't have anything like that. They've done it. They've done studies of it. So those who are thankful and those who have a merry heart, they recover quicker. Those who don't have a merry heart, those who are grumbling and complaining, they're likely to stay in that hospital bed longer. But there's some things, and I'm sure they can explain that is affects us. When we are thankful, it releases certain things in our bodies that help us to recover quicker. So it helps us physically, and I believe it helps us mentally. Mentally and psychologically. Let's talk a little bit more about the external impact. I put here, it expresses and builds faith. Every one of those circumstances there in Psalm 107, when the people around them hear it, it builds their faith to believe God for his intervention in their circumstance. And it helps people to realize that, you know what? Yes, sometimes we do dumb stuff, but God is still the God that if we cry out to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I need your help, he will respond. So it builds faith. It builds my faith when I hear how God intervenes in the life of somebody else. It reminds me that God is still at work. I put here that it's also a spiritual weapon when we express it as a testimony to people. In Revelation 12, you know, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives even unto death. And so when you testify as that leper came back and testified, it becomes a testimony to people that they can now stand on and believe God. And you're also declaring to the enemy, as we sang earlier, that hell has lost another one because God has rescued me. And you're encouraging other people. And you're reminding, I put here, Satan of his death. The scripture says, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph. Always. That's what Paul says. It reminds Satan of his defeat. But I believe it also changes the atmosphere. Thanksgiving changes the atmosphere. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, or that sea creature, and Jonah started to pray, in the book of Jonah, when Jonah reached a place where he started to give God thanks, that was the point in which the fish vomited him out. It changed his literally his atmosphere. That thanksgiving. And as I would reason through the story of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, when they were surrounded by their enemies and they sought God in prayer and fasting and got the word of the Lord, it says in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire And as they went out before the army and said, so he appointed the worship team. And said, worship team, go ahead of the army. That's ridiculous if you're going into war. They have no physical weapons. They should come behind the people with weapons after those with the weapons have been victorious. No, they can celebrate. But because of the word of the Lord, he says, no, we're going to send forth the singers, the worshipers, before the army. And it says, and they went forth before the army and said this, give thanks. And said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That's what they said. Isn't that amazing? That their song of victory, their song, their weapon was to give God thanks for his loving kindness and his mercy. The enemy couldn't stand listening to that, and therefore there was confusion in the enemy's camp, and they killed each other. But it came out of thanksgiving, my friends. When you have a merry heart, you'll be surprised how much doors open to you. You'll be surprised how much victory you walk in as it confuses the enemy. So it's more than just not grumbling, my friends. It's about declaring the goodness of God and declaring to all who listen, principalities and powers and any other creature, or physical or otherwise, that God has been good. I'm thankful for his grace. I'm thankful for his mercy. I'm thankful for his salvation. He rescued me and he set me free. He turned me around and put my feet on solid ground. He touched my mind. He touched my body. And I'm giving God thanks. It should be, friends, when we meet this week with your family and friends, and if anybody should dare to ask you, what are you thankful for? It's like, what? My time. Let me tell you about Jesus and what he has done for me. Let me tell you how he has intervened in my circumstance. Yes, you know, I lost a loved one this year, but God has given me peace. God has given me grace, and I'm thankful. Don't let the moment slip. Don't let some other person who don't know the Lord jump in. Jump in first and give God thanks. Let the enemy, if the enemy is involved anywhere around, let him be like, ooh, no, another beaten. I'm going to ask, I don't know who's coming back. We're going to move right into the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper, my friends, is supposed to be a supper where we give God thanks. When Jesus says to do this, always in remembrance of me, it's giving God thanks for the work of Jesus Christ, for this new covenant, for his shed blood, for his broken body. And he says, when we do this, we do declare who he is until he comes. Declare victory until he comes. It's a celebration of thanksgiving. And so the last thing I had there in my notes is that thanksgiving encourages other people to give thanks. That's why in Psalm 107 it says to do it in the midst of the people. Do it so people can hear. In fact, let me read another part of Psalm 107, verse 31 and 32. It says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. In other words, they're going everywhere and anywhere they can go, and they're declaring the goodness of God. When they come together with the people, let me tell you what God has done for me this week. Let me tell you how you touched my body. Let me tell you how you opened some doors. Has God been good to anybody in this church?
Amen.
Amen. It encourages other people to give thanks. Sometimes when you hear what God has done in some other people's life, you're like, whoa, I'm underappreciating what God has done in my life. When that man said to me, with his oxygen hose in his nose, What would it take for you to be excellent? I realize, oh my God, you have been so good to me. Let me give you thanks. And so we're going to move straight into the Lord's Supper at this point. Just to let you know that the containers, the little cups, at the bottom of the little cup is where you have the bread. So you want to peel off the bottom one first so that you don't, spill the juice. And this time I've gotten gluten-free, modernizing things. So, if you have challenges with gluten, you shouldn't have a problem partaking. I'm going to ask, do we have some men to help us? So as usual, we'll wait and eat together. Thank you. And again, that the bread is at the bottom here.
Righteousness, your blood, my hope and my defense, your blood forever covers me. Your blood, a robe of righteousness, your blood, my hope and my defense, your blood forever covers me. And singing out with life, and shouting down the light, it echoes through the night. The precious blood of Christ speaks a better word. It's calling out my name. It's breaking every chain. The precious blood of Christ speaks a better word. It's rewriting my history. It covers me with destiny. It's making all things right. The precious blood of Christ speaks a better word. Speaks a better word. It's rewriting my history. It covers me with destiny. It's making all things right. The precious blood of Christ speaks a better word, speaks a better word. It's singing out with life. It's shouting down the lies. It echoes through the night. The precious blood of Christ speaks a better word, speaks a better word. Oh, it's calling out my name. And it's breaking every chain. It's making all things right. The precious blood of Christ speaks a better word. Speaks a better word.
Let's just give thanks for the emblems. Father, this morning again we're thankful. Thankful for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful for his broken body. Lord, which was broken for us. Lord, that by his stripes we've been healed. And Lord, that because of this broken body, Lord, we can have shalom, we can have peace. Lord, we thank you, Lord, he went through all of that rejection so that we can be accepted by you. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that this blood, the blood of Christ, always speaks a better word. A better word to you, O God, and a better word to our circumstances, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, God, that our destiny has been changed, Lord. Both our eternal destiny as well as our destiny in terms of this life. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you, O God, that because of his shed blood, Lord, we can come into your presence. And so, Lord, this day, Lord, as we remember his sacrifice, as we remember his broken body, Lord, we give you thanks. Thank you for this bread that represents his body. Thank you for this juice that represents his blood. And Lord God, as we drink it, Lord, we celebrate the goodness of God. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Now we pray this in Jesus' name. So let's eat and drink in the name of the Lord.
Rewriting my history. It covers me with destiny. It's rewriting my history. Oh, it covers me with destiny. Yes, it's rewriting my history. Better word. It's rewriting. echoes through the night. The precious blood of Christ speaks a better word, speaks a better word, and it's calling out my name. It's breaking every chain. It's making all things right. The precious blood of Christ speaks a better word, speaks a better word.
That man at the car dealership said if he complained, it wouldn't make any difference. But that's not true. Complaining can actually change the atmosphere to the negative. You see? It can push somebody over the edge. Here they are thinking of taking their own life, and here come some more complaints. It can actually push them over the edge. Why thanksgiving can give people hope, can point to a God who is a God of all hope. So it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and concerning me to in everything give God thanks. And so Lord, this morning we thank you. We thank you for your many blessings that you have given unto us. Lord, we thank you for a new day. Lord, we thank you for your mercies that are new to us every single day. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Thank you, Lord, that your default response to us is to show us your mercy. Lord, we thank you, God, that you're slow to anger, but you're bound in mercy and love and kindness. Lord, we thank you that in Christ we are already accepted. We thank you, God, that in Christ our destiny is already settled. Now we think that now we can declare with confidence that we are children of the living God because of the blood of Christ. Now we thank you, God, that you have plans for us. Lord, plans to give us a hope and a future, plans to cause us to prosper. Lord, we think that you are indeed a good God. And Lord, even in times when we neglect your word and end up in difficulties, Lord, we thank you that as we cry out to you, Lord, you a purpose in your word to respond to us. So Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, I pray that this week as we encounter people, Lord God, that Lord, we would not be shy to give thanks and to let people know how good you have been to us. For indeed, oh God, you have been good. So Lord, we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and everyone said, and amen.